You'll take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 13, verse 24, and we'll read the parable, and then we're going to skip down to verse 36, which explains the parable, and it's separated by another parable. Verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he said. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." Now down to verse 36. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin, and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." He who has ears, what? Let him hear. Good, you were following along. A couple of years ago, I went out into my front yard and I noticed that there was something happening on the lawn. There were these little vines that were spreading through the grass. And there, on the end of the vines were these bright little, very, very tiny little yellow flowers. It started to bug me because they were spreading. So I went on the internet, the knower of all things, and I looked it up. And it's a little weed called black medic. Now that sounds terrible. Black medic. And if you don't take care of it, this little vine, the weed, will spread out across your entire lawn, take it over. And it's not easy to deal with. Some of you are going to come to me after the service because you're gardener types. And you're going to say, "Murray, this is what you need to do in order to take the vine." And I'm going to receive that as an offer, that you're going to come over and you're going to take care of it in my yard. So if you want to share that, make sure that you're prepared to deliver on the goods, okay? Black medic is an invasive weed and lives quite happily in the middle of your nice green lawn, spreading out and taking over more and more and more of your lawn. Our parable this morning is another kingdom parable. How do we know it's a kingdom parable? There's a lot of murmuring going on. The kingdom is like... Exactly. That's how the parable starts. It's really easy. Parable says it's a kingdom parable. The kingdom of heaven is like. What is a parable? It's a story that tricks you into seeing the truth. It sneaks into the back door because lots of times we barricade the front door. A parable takes something that is part of everyday life and uses it to reveal a deeper spiritual truth. And just like last Sunday when we talked about the kingdom of God being like a growing seed where so much happens underground, today we're going to talk about two different kinds of seeds. One is the wheat seed, and one is the seed of a weed. What's interesting in this parable is that we can discover, if we look back into the time, that there was a weed called a darnel weed. Darnel weed. The weed is almost identical in every way to the wheat. Only when the two are fully mature can you begin to really distinguish the difference between the weed and the wheat. And even then, it is pretty minimal. A wheat kernel comes out sort of a medium brown when it's nice and ripe. And the kernel of the darnel weed comes out kind of black. That's the big difference. Darnel weed is often called a fake wheat. But the darnel weed is a nasty little weed, like my black medic, only much worse. The kernel of the darnel weed is poisonous. And if you eat it, you will experience a kind of drunken nausea that can, in some circumstances, even be fatal. It's not the kind of weed that you want to have mixed up with your wheat crop. You could grind it up and end up causing your family real harm. Bread was a daily staple, something that they made out of wheat all of the time. It was their means of survival. What you did with your wheat crop could mean the difference between life and death in this survival culture. So the farmer plants his seed in the spring. And then he goes about doing his usual business. But in the middle of the night, one night early in the spring, just after he's planted his wheat, an enemy comes and sows into his beautiful wheat field some darnel weed throughout all of the field. Of course, no one knew that this is what had happened until it almost came time for a harvest. And then they began to recognize that in amongst their wheat was mixed the darnel weed. Now what do you do? You see, most of us would think of this as sort of like a nasty little prank that the local kids did. But this is no nasty little prank. This threatens a man's family. It threatens his livelihood. It threatens their very survival. And sometimes this is actually what took place. Enemies would do this. And if they were caught, it would cost them their life. Because it was costing this man his family and his life. It's a calculated, intentional, evil, wicked act. And the servants want to know what to do. What they suggest is that they get all the people together that they know, the servants and others, and they could go into the field and they would try to identify the weeds before they harvested and would pull them out. It's what I was trying to do in my lawn. Get rid of them on the spot, down on my hands and knees, digging the taproot of the black medic out. But the farmer says that the problem with this particular idea of pulling the weed out by the root, or the weeds out by the root, is that they would also be pulling up the wheat because it grows closely together. And then at the end of the harvest, they would have not nearly as good a harvest because a lot of it would have been destroyed. No, he says, we're going to wait until the harvest time, and then we're going to go through the field, and when we harvest it, then we're going to separate the wheat from the weeds. And we'll bundle up all the weeds into a great big bundle, and we'll throw them into a great big bonfire, and we'll destroy them in that way. Jesus tells 30 different parables in the New Testament, 30. And of those 30, there are only three where he offers an interpretation of the parable, and this is one of those three. If you remember with me, Jesus has been teaching along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, likely near the town of Capernaum. He's sitting by the lake, and people have begun to press him so hard that he's had to do something. And so he gets into a small fishing boat and floats just a few feet offshore and begins to teach from there. He's been teaching them for a while. He's told them a few parables, and then he tells them this parable. And at the close of this particular parable, then he moved into another parable, the parable of the mustard seed, another seed story, which we will deal with shortly. And then he came onto the shore, got out of the boat, and went back home to where they'd been staying, leaving all the crowds behind, and they settle in for the evening. I can imagine them having supper together. And while they were having supper, the disciples say to Jesus, "So that whole parable about the wheat and the weeds, like a lot of what you were talking about today we got, but that one just, we didn't get that one. Would you mind explaining the wheat and the weeds to us?" They weren't sure what it meant. So don't feel too bad this morning if you don't understand this parable either. You're in good company. You belong to the discipleship band. And Jesus explains it to them. Here's the explanation. The one who sowed the wheat seed should be understood as Jesus. The field that he sows the wheat seed in is to be considered the world. The wheat seeds, then, are those who are followers of Jesus. The weed seeds are sown by the devil, and so they are followers of Satan. Let's go over just one more time. Jesus planted the wheat seed, and the wheat seeds are followers of Jesus. The devil planted the weed seed, and the weed seeds are followers of the devil. The wheat and the weed seeds were planted in the very same field, and they're growing together inside the world. Hear the picture? You got it visualized? What is Jesus teaching here? There's one world, but two kingdoms. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of hell, or the devil, or evil. Now you and I are about to embark on some pretty sensitive ground here. Some of what Jesus is revealing in this particular parable runs against the grain of how most of our culture chooses to think and to feel. What he's talking about, in other words, is not very popular. And I find that we generally are trying to find ways to skirt around the issues that Jesus raises. But Jesus is requiring us, by the nature of this particular parable, to confront them straight on. The story, the parable, is taking us to that place where most of us are aware in our culture, the difference between good and evil, the battle between good and evil that's been going on since the beginning of time. Well, we saw it right there in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the conflict that would take place from then on, and Cain and Abel getting in an argument, one of them killing the other, one being able to honor the Lord with a sacrifice, the other one choosing to be self-centered in their sacrifice, and all of that has continued on and on and on. Great literature has borrowed the good and evil theme. Novels, plays, movies, all centered around these two themes. We have the villain and we have the hero. We have Hamlet and we have Lady Macbeth. We have Rocky and Apollo Creed. We have Luke Skywalker and Darth Vader. We have the Atlantic Falcons and the New England Patriots. Oh, okay, that was a bit of a cheap shot at the Super Bowl Sunday, I know that. Well, this is the clash between good and evil. It's been going on for a long time, especially for the Falcons. It's really clear-cut in the movies. But it's not so obvious in real life and in real people. We're flawed people. Have you ever noticed how you can be good and bad at the same time? Paul saying, the good I want to do is the good I no longer do, but the evil that rises up with me is the thing that I continue to want to do, and yet it's not what I want to do, and it's the constant conflict. The world is a confusing place. People are able to describe for you why the evil they just did was actually a good thing that they just did. Seems to be a lot of gray areas in life. 50 shades of gray. The lines of right and wrong are blurred. The weeds and the wheat are part of all the same field. How do we get the one from the other? A lot of people really believe that the world is becoming a better place every day. It's part of the evolutionary view of how the world develops. Look at the advancements of technology. They're incredible. And the opportunities it presents are amazing. Look at the way people are living longer, healthier, fuller lives. The population of the world has absolutely exploded exponentially. More and more people no longer have to face the devastation of poverty. The middle class is growing across the world. The standard of living has improved in most places. Knowledge is exploding at an unheard of rate. Opportunities for education and jobs and success are phenomenal. We've never seen such a high percentage of millionaires. Did you know that this is last year? We passed the boundary. There are now 1 million millionaires in Canada. We have a higher population of millionaires per capita than any other place in the world. There are lots of reasons to be optimistic. Yeah, I'm not one of them either. I saw somebody going, ugh. Next year I'll be a millionaire, but this year it's just getting there. And of course, there's the other side then. Hatred and bigotry are on the rise, acted out in terrorism and brutality that is far too close to home. Domestic abuse continues to increase despite all of the support structures we have in place. Alcoholism, drug addiction, crimes of indescribable cruelty seem to be everywhere. Cyberbullying, starvation, political corruption, vicious wars, unrelenting barbarism, wall building, character assassination, moral decay seem to run like a sewer down the middle of our streets. And our optimism suddenly gives way to pessimism, and we wonder, what will become of the world? Who's going to win this battle of good and evil? Why is it still raging? What the parable is teaching us is that in this world there are two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil. Our culture seems to have a whole lot more trouble believing in the kingdom of the devil than in the kingdom of God. Just did a little research, and in Canada, you know, we're looking at the 85-90% of Canadians believe in God of some sort, a supernatural power, you know, just something out there at least. And probably in the neighborhood of about 50% believe in even a kind of evil, a devil. Why is that? Why is it tougher? The terrorist thinks that the way another person believes or lives is bad, and they want to kill them for it. Others think that terrorists are bad for wanting to kill people. But what no one seems to want to talk about is, where does that evil come from? Well, maybe we do. We continually ask the question, why? And we look back and try to figure out if they've been bullied on Facebook or something. But, you know, where does the source of the evil come from? A horrific murder takes place, and news immediately labels the person as an evil monster. In other words, they're not human. How could they possibly be human and do such an evil thing? That would suggest that evil would come from inside the human, and if it comes inside the human, then it must come inside of me, and I'm not prepared to go down that road, so we're going to make them a monster. But there are no monsters. They're just people. People who are part of one kingdom or another. And it's up to us to decide which part of the which kingdom we wish to be part of, what master we want to serve. You got to serve somebody. Might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. The truth is this: that God is the God of all creation. Agreed? He is all that is good and right and holy. You cannot ascribe even a small degree of badness to God. He is all that is good and right and holy. The Bible says that God is love. The Bible doesn't say God loves. He definitely does love. But it says he is love. He is the very personification of all that is love. He is the definition of love. He is the source. He is the wellspring of love. He is the source of everything that is good and right and wonderful and holy. All that is good, all that is love, finds its source in God. And the same is true on the other side. There is no good in Satan. I hear people say to me, well, you know, at least if I go to hell, I'll be with some people I know and we'll have a good time. You will have nothing good. Nothing good. He is all that is evil. He is a source that is all that is bad and unholy and unjust. He absolutely detests anything that even smacks of love. He never creates anything. He's only about destruction. This is the great power of evil. It is completely unable to create, but its great power is to destroy. He destroys marriages. He destroys hope. He destroys families. He destroys understanding. He destroys wisdom. He destroys character. He destroys faith. He absolutely adores divisiveness. Today's political turmoil is his great success. Everything he touches turns to chaos. He makes love into lust. He makes joy become sorrow. He's the source of all that is wicked and evil. God is life and Satan is death. We don't have to wonder where evil comes from. Satan is all about taking people out. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." We prefer to believe in God. Good. We like goodness and love. We don't like the idea of devil and evil and destruction, but open your eyes, for heaven's sakes. You have to be blind not to see it. The trouble is that if we see goodness in ourselves, we also then know lying deep within us is the power for evil. We know the kinds of thoughts that cross our mind. We know the kind of secrets that we bury deep within. We know the kinds of things that we've sometimes done. You see, evil doesn't just rise up from under the ground, from some sort of deep cesspool. It rises up in us. And I don't want to admit it. I don't even want to acknowledge that truth. I don't want to look in that place. But it's true. These two kingdoms, they live like weeds and wheat in a field together. Sometimes you just don't know how to separate them. So now here's the big question of our parable. If we have these two kingdoms existing together in the field, in the world, wheat and weeds mixed up. And Jesus has come as the Messiah. Then why is the world still awash in evil? Isn't that supposed to be the work of Jesus? Isn't that why he came? The Jews thought that when the Messiah came, the Romans would go. That's why they think Jesus is not the Messiah. Jesus should rain down justice. Jesus should eliminate the unrighteous. Jesus should raise up the godly. Jesus should call out the sinners, and he should make things right. But the parable makes it clear that this is not God's way. The kingdom of God stands in contrast to the kingdom of the devil. The kingdom of God is present despite the presence of evil. The kingdom of God stands as a declaration that evil cannot just have the day. The kingdom of God stands as a declaration that there is good in the world, that we don't have to despair, that evil does not have the upper hand, that we are not powerless, that God is still on the throne. He is the king. Despite appearances, politicians, terrorists, criminals, armies, corporations do not have all the power. They do not have all the authority. The wheat still stands in the field. Despite our weaknesses and despite our failures, God has, by his grace, planted us as his representatives, as his people, as his presence in the field. We stand as a light in the darkness. We stand as hope in the despair because we live in the power of Jesus Christ. And that light beckons. It calls to everyone, come and enter into the great grace of Jesus Christ. Come and be part of the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes I hear people say things like this. Well, you do know that everything happens for a reason. What they actually often mean is that God causes all things to happen. It's part of his sovereign orchestration. Here's where we're getting a little out there. But we forget that God is always present and evil is present, and that Satan is powerful, and so much evil has been released. God's heart is broken by what he sees. These things actually are not part of his plan. This isn't his desire for us. He stands against this horrific use of power for the purpose of wickedness. But he has not yet destroyed it. We are never to forget that there is one who is hungry for destruction, and God is not for destruction. We know this enemy has an illegitimate kingdom and power that you and I stand against. But here's the other thing. We are not here to defeat evil. Evil will not be defeated until the final judgment comes. And judgment, hear this. Man, we Christians got to hear this. Judgment is not ours, it is God's. Stop it. We don't judge, God does the judging. So this is what the parable teaches. First, the kingdom of God is present. It's not absent. The kingdom of God is present. It's real. Last Sunday we talked about being just underground. The judgment has not taken place because Jesus is still at work and the Holy Spirit is still marvelously and gloriously at work, giving every person an opportunity to say yes to God's great grace and forgiveness. It's his mercy and grace that has held back the judgment. You and I, just pour it out, brother. Pour it out. Get rid of these. Whoa. I might be part of the judgment. He's giving grace to all. He's given us all this time to say yes to him. The presence of evil is not evidence that the kingdom of God is no longer powerful. Second, this parable teaches that we still have not come to the time of judgment. Parable teaches that we have not come yet to the time of judgment. That day is going to come. And in that day, the great harvester, Jesus Christ, Spirit of God, will separate the wheat from the weeds. The kingdom of God from the kingdom of Satan. We as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, do not stand idly by while evil people destroy people. But the destruction of evil is not ours to do. What we must do is invite Jesus Christ to deal with a resident evil that is in our own heart. We stand against evil whenever we see its destructive forces being used against others. We don't stand and tolerate prejudice and hatred and betrayal. We stand against it. But we stand against it in the power of Jesus Christ, who will one day come and destroy it. He who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. Do you have ears? Then hear. Don't ignore this truth. Listen. Choose your king. Choose your kingdom. Live in the light. Hear his voice. Obey his word. Trust in his grace. Walk in his way. Do you have ears? Then hear the word of the Lord.